You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be. We've been journeying through John, and we're so excited to be able to look into this passage of Scripture. It's going to be an interesting thing as we talk about freedom in Christ today. Now, I think that we understand political freedom as Americans. We understand democratic freedom. We understand governmental freedom. But do we really understand spiritual freedom? That it's not just freedom that we can just go out and drive our cars where we want and eat where we want and do what we want to do. It's a thing of spiritual freedom in our heart and the difference that God can make in our heart. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but here's been my picture that we've given everybody in Christianity of freedom in Christ. It's a picture of a field filled with yellow flowers. It's a young girl in a beautiful white dress. She's barefoot and she's spinning around in the field. And that's the picture that we have of freedom in Christ, that we're spinning around in the field. Well, to me, that looks a little bit more like the 60s is what it looks like. To me, it also doesn't really jive with adulthood. Because you look at a picture like that, and then you see the responsibilities of adulthood, and you go, well, how does this jive? Because as a parent, you can't just run out in the fields and just spin around and just say, oh, everything's easy and everything's great. As a grandparent, you can't do that. As a person that's working for a living, that's going forward, even in retirement, some of the struggles of retirement, it's not just a walk in the lilies just spinning around barefoot. There's thorns on the ground. So how do we discover the freedom in Christ that he's given us? What does it mean to truly be free? How do we interact in that way? How do we understand what this is? We understand it politically. We understand it democratically. We understand it in our country, in our systems. But do we understand it in our heart? And I think many of us live free as Americans, but in bondage as Christians. And the verses of Scripture that we're going to look at today is going to combine two things that you might have not seen combined before. It's combining freedom and combining family. Combining freedom and combining family. The family of God is where we find the greatest freedom. We know that in our hearts, even in our hearts, that we realize that family is a place on earth where we should have great freedom. Family is the place where we should go home on Christmas and we should feel the safest with our family. We should feel the best with our family. That should be the place of the most freedom. But because of the breakdown of the home and because of a lot of the things that we've gone through, we come from our family that's in shambles and we leave not feeling free but feeling in bondage. And so the family gives us actually bondage instead of freedom. But in our souls, we know that family is a place that we should feel free. And so family is a place in the family of God that we should feel free. Watch what happens in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Even as he spoke, that's Jesus, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had also believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, now remember this, if you hold to my teachings, you will really be my disciples. Meaning that if truly saved, you're going to walk in that discipleship. Verse 32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? We could insert in there, we're Americans. How could you say we need to be set free? Verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place where? In the family. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the son, family member, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants. Yet you are all ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Different father, different family. Verse 39, and then it says, Abraham is our father. Here we have the pathway of freedom. What's the pathway of freedom? The pathway of freedom, now we all know the verse, John 8:32, we just read it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's a famous verse. So what we do is we connect truth with freedom. Truth is connected with freedom. If I'll know the truth will then set me free. It actually begins before that. Knowing the truth alone does not set you free. You can know a lot of things about truth, but if you don't know the truth, it's not going to set you free. This verse of Scripture is a very famous verse of Scripture. It's on the main building at the University of Texas. We've got a picture of it. It's on the main building there. It says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," is what the rest of it says. Now, this is not an Aggie taking a shot at the University of Texas, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do. A&M's got its issues, too. But would we say that, yes, the declaration of the University of Texas is that you would know the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth would set you free? No, we wouldn't. That verse of Scripture is found in all sorts of colleges all over. Again, I'm not trying to pick at UT. But what happens is the truth begins with something before that. It begins in verse 31. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then look at verse 32. What's the first word? Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The path of freedom is discipleship, then truth. The path of freedom is discipleship, then truth. When we walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, when we follow Jesus in his love, when we follow Jesus in his teaching, when we follow Jesus in our obedience, then we'll know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. Discipleship, then truth. Truth, then freedom. Why? Because discipleship is learning to follow the truth. That's who Jesus is. He's not just a truth. He's not just a speaker of truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life. So he says, if you'll walk in discipleship of me, if you'll follow me and obey my teachings, then you will discover truth. Truth, discipleship is following God's commands. Truth is understanding God's ways. Freedom is trusting in God's guidance. Hear that again. Freedom is discipleship is where it begins. What is discipleship? Discipleship is following God's commands. And unfortunately, a lot of times in the church, we disconnect from that. We say, well, I don't really want to follow completely God's commands. I just want to pick a few, take a few. Put them in my heart, and I like these, I don't like those, and I'll just walk in kind of discipleship, put a foot in the world and a foot in the heaven, and I'll walk in a little bit of discipleship. Discipleship is following God's commands, and that leads to truth. Truth where? Truth in your marriage, truth in your business, truth in your family, truth in your heart, truth in your steps, truth in your lips. And truth is understanding God's ways. One man put it like this. He said, truth consists of having the same idea about something that God has. Isn't that a great definition? Truth is having the same idea about something that God has. So if I'm really walking in truth, I'm walking in discipleship. So now my mind is being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm being transformed in my mind. So now I have the same idea God has about marriage, the same idea God has about life, the same idea God has about parenting, about truth-telling, about walking in business. Those same ideas of God are now my ideas because I'm walking as a disciple of His. So now I'm walking in truth. Truth is understanding God's ways. And that leads to freedom. What's true freedom? Freedom is trusting in God's guidance. Trusting in God's guidance. We connect truth and freedom, but we miss discipleship. So that we end up, we can be quoted and explained by this a lot of times in the American church. This is what one commentator said. There's many who are not genuinely born again Christians. They are neither hostile to Christianity, though. They believe the doctrines. It's just they've never committed themselves to Jesus Christ. And they're not really His. They believe, but they're not disciples. They do not deny Christ, but neither do they follow Him. They do not deny Christ, but neither do they follow Him. Discipleship is understanding and following God's commands. Truth now is I have the same idea God has about things, and I'm following His ways. So that now I walk in freedom. Discipleship leads to truth. Truth leads to freedom. We can't cut off discipleship. We have to let the whole thing play out. And when the whole thing is played out, we live by principles of truth and then for walk in freedom. Now, here is an immature definition of freedom. Let's talk about freedom for just a second. Discipleship, it has a little bit of a feel of, oh, okay, now I got to follow Jesus and I got to walk behind Him. I got to do what Jesus does. What would Jesus do in this situation? So how can we define freedom? There's immature freedom and there's mature freedom. So listen, in the chapel as well as in the worship center, immature freedom is what we see come out of children. I'll do whatever I want. That's immature freedom. I do whatever I want. That's immature freedom. So your kids come up to you And they say, well, when I'm older, I'm going to eat chocolate chip cookies every single meal. I'm going to stay up as late as I can possibly, when I'm free of this house and these rules. And we look at them and we're like, buddy, this is as good as it gets right now here. You got your electricity paid for. You don't even know what a mortgage is, right? And you're complaining because you only got two cookies instead of three. This is as free as it's going to get. Dance in the field, son. But don't wear the white dress. Dance in the field, daughter. And you can wear the white dress. But they want to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. That's immature freedom. That's not true freedom. Mature freedom is I do what is right. I do what is right. Immature freedom says I do whatever I want to do. Mature freedom says I do what is right. St. Augustine of Hippo said this, he that is good is free. Though he is a slave, he that is evil is a slave, though he be a king. He who is good is free, though he is a slave. He who is evil is a slave, even though he be a king. Immature freedom is you do whatever you want, whenever you want. Mature freedom is you do what's right. So let me ask you this question. Is freedom with the opposite sex, is freedom the single that runs wild on Saturday night? Or is freedom the one that's been married for decades? Is freedom financially the one who spends and spends and doesn't care and just credit card, credit card, credit card? Or is the one who is truly free the one who gives and the one who saves and the one who thinks about their means and stays within it? Which is truly marital freedom? Which is truly sexual freedom? Which is truly financial freedom? Which is truly political freedom? Anarchy? That everybody does what is right in their own eyes and just goes crazy? Or is it that freedom is truly when we elect officials and we follow their lead and we say, here we go, and we walk in this direction and we have our aspects of democracy, of course, and our voting, and we don't just do whatever we want, but we obey the speed limit. Now, I don't always do that, but, you know, some people should. To be able to go, we all should. To be able to go in those places of freedom, true freedom requires law. True freedom requires parameters. So freedom is you do what's right, not you do whatever you want. So we honor the soldier and we disdain the sluggard in a country like America that's free. Because we realize that the soldier brings freedom, the sluggard brings bondage. So I ask you this question. In our thoughts of discipleship, do we have immature thoughts? Or do we have mature thoughts? Do we walk in true freedom? Or do we walk in some type of bondage that we've called freedom? Now, this past week, we went to Disney World in Florida as a family. That was our little vacation on spring break. So we got the 9-year-old, the 3-year-old, my wife and I, and we headed to Disney World in Florida. And it was great. And like 4 billion people had the same exact idea. So the lines for the rides were like from here to Katy, you know. They say, oh, it's just a few more minutes. And you look, and you're like, I don't even see the ride we're going to ride. So it's just this huge thing. Great idea, you know, just a lot of people had the same idea. So it was very crowded. So, you know, Magic Kingdom for kids is 100% magical. Magic Kingdom for adults is 75% magical and 25% miserable, okay, is what it works out to be. Because you're like, are we really paying to do all this? This is not fun. But you see them having fun, and you let it be, and it's a good time at that point. Well, we rode a ride called Space Mountain. You might have ridden it before or heard of it before. You get into this ride. I rode it as a little kid even, and so I took my son on it. So we got our fast passes, and we went on to Space Mountain, and we got into Space Mountain. And what the ride is it's an indoor roller coaster. It's completely black in there. So you're going this direction and that direction, up and down. You can't see a thing. So you're just going along, and you drop, and you then go up, and then you go to the side, and then you go here. It's an amazing, it's a kick, it's a lot of fun. So you're going through this whole thing. What kept me having fun with hands up and freedom was I knew it was on tracks. What kept me up having fun with hands up and freedom is I knew I had a lap belt that would keep me in. True freedom came from tracks and a safety belt. Immature freedom would say, no tracks, let them be broken, doesn't matter what the maintenance schedule is on this ride, I don't need a seatbelt, I want to be free. And that would end up to my demise, wouldn't it? Then we rode Space Mountain. It was a great time. We came back through, rode it again. Something interesting happened. They have another ride that comes through. It's a little more calm, and it's called the People Mover. And you just kind of go through this, and it's the one you ride when there's long lines, because there's no line for this one, because it's really not that fun. You just kind of go around. And so you come around into Space Mountain, and you look at all the people having fun while you're just sitting there going, this isn't fun. That's why the wait was only 10 minutes. So you come through. The People Mover stopped, so the emergency lights came on in Space Mountain. So when we got on Space Mountain, this is interesting. We rode Space Mountain with the lights on when they were supposed to be off. We saw every track. We saw every scaffolding. We saw every turn before it came. We saw every up, every down. The lights were on. And as I left there and waited in the next three-hour line, I had plenty of time to ponder. And I thought, such is the Christian life. The thrill is the freedom that we have to go through the darkness with Jesus. That's the thrill. And even as I come into our church and I worship with you, I've been here 7 years now, I see people worship through music and song and listen and take notes in the sermon that have had miscarriages. They've buried people. They've lost their job. They've gone through great darkness. But they trust that they're still on the tracks. And that's the place of freedom. So you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it begins back with, if you're really my disciples, then you'll follow my commands. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it seems like it's the wild ones that have the freedom when it's not. It's those that are on the tracks with Jesus that are truly free. And when you're on the tracks, and you've got the safety of the Lord, put your hands up. And trust him and praise. Isn't it interesting that hands up is a place of thrill and also a place that we see biblically of worship? Freedom. Remember when we talked a couple weeks ago about surrender? You let go and you lift up your hands. That's a sign language for surrender. Let go and lift up your hands. What an amazing, amazing thing. I pulled into a little pizza place over at Memorial City, and I pulled my car kind of backwards, and the car was facing this way, another car, so our headlights were in their face, and this big guy got out, and he goes, hey, turn off your headlights. And I was like, yes, sir, okay, sorry. So I put it back, and he goes, good thing I go to your church. And then he went, surrender. He did a little sign. And I was like, hey, buddy, you got it. I surrender to you. But hands up. And surrender to the Lord, to let God have it. It goes further in the scripture. If you look in verse 34, I'll tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We can be slaves to sin. What does it mean to be a slave? Slavery means you work, but you don't prosper. You serve, but you don't desire to serve. You obey, but you hate your master. Isn't that a great description of sin? You work, but you don't prosper because you're going backwards. You serve your sin, but you don't want to. You obey it, but you hate your master. And Jesus says, let me break you free and let me give you freedom. Truth is found when we have freedom in Christ and we trust him. Now, where do we find this truth and this freedom to blossom from? We see it blossom in family. We see it blossom in family. Look in verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free. The verse before it, the slave has no permanent place in the family, but the Son belongs to it forever. The Son sets you free, for you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, and you are ready to kill me. Verse 37, because you have no room for my word, but I'm telling you that what I've seen in the Father's presence, again, family, you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is your father, they answered. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father, again, family, father does. They protest, we are not illegitimate children. You know what that is? That's a shot at Jesus. They're saying, hey, buddy. Our parents were married when our mama got pregnant. Your mama wasn't married when she got pregnant. Virgin birth, Mary, right? Joseph and Mary, they're taking a shot across the bow. We are not illegitimate children is what it says in verse 41. They protested. The only father we have is God himself. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God and are now and I'm now here. I have not come on my own, but he has sent me. Verse 43. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, big moment here, your father, the devil. And you will carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. For he is the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Am I telling the truth? Why don't you believe me if I'm telling the truth? Verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Family brings freedom. Now, this is an amazing moment. I don't want you to miss this. This is ramping up to the cross. I'm going to show you in just a second. Jesus is saying, if the Son sets you free, Jesus Christ is the Son. If I set you free, you will be free indeed. Why? Because you're going to walk as my disciple. Why? Because then truth is going to follow you. Then what's going to happen? Then freedom's going to come. So if the Son sets you free and you follow the Son, you'll discover truth. And if you discover truth, you'll discover freedom. And you won't probably go dancing the lilies. And you'll have some adult responsibility, but you'll be able to say, Lord, I'm your disciple. I'm following you. God, I'm trusting in your truth. And now I can go hands up on whatever the roller coaster brings. Changes everything. So he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you have family, if you have the family of God, you will truly find freedom. Why? Because family brings security. When do you have a temptation to lie? We all do. Every one of us have lied before, feel tempted to lie at times. The times that you feel tempted to lie, I submit to you, are the times in which you feel insecure. I don't know if I'm going to make the deal, so I'll tell them that we'll do this, this, and this. Insecure about the deal, insert lie. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble. So insert lie. I don't know if they're going to like me. I'm insecure about it. Insert lie. Insecurity births lies. Therefore, being a part of the family of God gives you the greatest security you could ever have. Insert truth. Discipleship brings truth. Truth brings freedom because security is found in the family. And Jesus says, I have a father and his name is God, and you have a father and he is the devil. Big statement. Can you imagine him looking at the religious leaders of the day and saying, your father is the devil? That's a huge moment. Here's what we have to understand about John chapter 8. And it's in your listening guide if you'll look. It's at the very bottom. It's the stages of rejection. This whole thing is ramping up. It's ramping up. And Jesus is getting more and more bold with his statements. So over here on the right in the chapel, we have it on your wall as well. We got the stages of rejection that we're just going to look through real quick. The first one is contradiction in John chapter 8, verse 13. They're saying that your testimony is not valid. They're going against Christ and saying, your testimony is not valid. Then we have in 8, 19 and 41, in verse 19 and verse 41, they say, where's your father? We're not illegitimate children. So they're cynics. They're cynics. Number three, it's going to ramp up from there. We've never been slaves of anyone. They deny. Do you know that the Jewish people in this time, they've already been slaves of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and now most recently, they're under Roman rule as they say this. How could they say we've never been slaves of anyone? Have you read Exodus? Hello? Denial. Insult comes next. You're a Samaritan and demon-possessed, they're going to call out to Christ. Then sarcasm in 8:53, who do you think that you are? Then finally in 8:59, violence. They pick up stones to stone him. Do you see how it's ramping up? This little guide is given to us by Chuck Swindoll in his commentary on John. And there's a ramping up of what's happening here. We're leading to the cross. We're leading to the cross. And Jesus gets bold and he says, your father is the devil. Your father is the devil. What an amazing statement. Now, a lot of us, we think that the devil is just this pitchfork and, you know, little horns, and it's not the real deal. That came from the Middle Ages when they would do plays and they needed for a crowd that couldn't read, that was illiterate, they needed a figure that when he walked on stage, everyone went, ooh, bad guy. That's where the horns and the tail and the pitchfork comes from. The medieval plays is where that comes from. But, you know, a lot of us, we don't believe that Satan's real either. But Satan's mentioned in 7 of the Old Testament books. He's mentioned in every book of the New Testament. He's mentioned 29 times in the Gospels. 29 times in 4 books he's mentioned. 25 of them he's mentioned by Jesus Christ. So Jesus believed in the devil. He believed that Satan was real. Now, when you look and you say, okay, where did all this come from? Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. That's where we get the fall of Satan. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. It's easy to remember because it's football scores, right? 28 to 14. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Here's what Ezekiel 28 says. You were the model of perfect. You're a model of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. Ruby, topaz, emerald. On it goes. You made, your settings were mountain, and mountings were made of gold. And on that day you were created and were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian, angel, cherubim. For so I ordained you on the holy mountain of God. You walked with the fiery stones. Then it goes on and on about his beauty. But your heart was proud on account of your beauty. And you were corrupted in your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth and made you a spectacle before kings. It starts in Ezekiel 28:1. It says that it's the ruler of Tyre. And then it gets to the king of Tyre, where they think that it switches to be the fall of Satan. In Isaiah 14, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth, who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, listen to the 5 I wills. He said, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned upon the mountain of the assembly, on the utmost heights in the sacred mountains. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High, but you were brought down to the grave, into the pit. Pride brings the fall. So here's Satan trying to give pride to the Jewish people for them to say this is what they're saying. We don't need a Savior. We're children of Abraham. Don't come telling us about a Messiah. We're the descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. Why do we need your freedom? We've always been a part of the lineage. Why do we need a new covenant? We've always kept the law. Why do we need forgiveness of sin? We don't need a Savior. We have already got a family, and our family is plenty strong. So let's gather some rocks and kill this man with this Savior complex. And let's just ramp it up, because they don't understand that freedom comes from family, and freedom comes from being a part of the family of God. You don't inherit it from your dad. You don't inherit it from your grandparents. Doesn't matter what your family lineage is. It matters, do you know Christ? Do you have Christ as your Father, God as your Father? Has family set you free? Now, many of you remember the show Father Knows Best. And you remember it because you liked old Robert Young, Jane Wyatt, and then there was Princess and Bud and Kitten. And it was such a part of American culture that you'd turn on the TV and he'd come home and he'd have a suit with his little square handkerchief, you know. And not a lot of dads wear suits just around the house anymore. Sorry, doesn't happen. But he would always, kind of the kids would get in a little bit of trouble, and then he'd come whisking in and Father Knows Best. He would whip in and save the day. It was such a part of American culture that the government actually commissioned an episode to be made. A Father Knows Best. And they showed it in schools and in churches and in civic groups. And they did it to try to sell savings bonds is what they did. So they used it to be able to say, okay, we're cool with the culture and we're going to bring this in because we need you to buy savings bonds to help out the government to be able to do that. Now, as it goes through, it was such a part of American culture. Do you know that in the third season episode, they were rerunning the third season episode, and it was being rerun on ABC, and they were rerunning it, and that was the show that ABC broke into on November 22nd, 1963, and said that President Kennedy had been shot. That was the show that was interrupted, Father Knows Best. And so it's a part of American culture, but I tell you, the seed of it is biblical culture. Father knows best. And Jesus says, I have a Father in heaven, and I am his Son. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And you will walk in truth, because you're walking as my disciple. And when you walk in truth, you're going to then walk in freedom. So you can't disconnect them. It's got to be discipleship. It's got to be truth. Then it walks in freedom. And truth and freedom all come from that discipleship. Because discipleship at its core is you don't do everything you want in your flesh. You do what you know is right in your spirit. So now you walk in maturity. And Jesus simply says, my Father knows best. And to those who did not know at that time, they did not have the Father God. And those who do not know Christ do not have the fatherhood of God. He knows his Father. And when we know him, then we can know the Father in heaven. Close with this illustration. Or let me give you a quote, and then we'll close. Blaise Pascal said this, the knowledge of God without that of our wretchedness creates pride. The knowledge of our wretchedness without that of God creates despair. So if we know we're wretched, if we know God and we don't know our wretchedness, we're prideful. If we know our wretchedness but we don't know God, we're hopeless. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is the middle way, because in him we both find God and our wretchedness. Freedom is found in Christ and his forgiveness. I close by telling you this. J. Oswald Sanders gave a story about a man named Paul Morphy. He was the world's greatest chess champion, and he was invited by a friend to look at a painting entitled The Chess Player. And what it was a painting of a man playing chess with the devil. And at the bottom of the painting, it had the chess player, the title, and it had coming out of the devil's mouth, checkmate, and the devil had raised back his head in laughter as he had made the final move. Checkmate. And then the man on the other side, the chess player, had his hands in his mouth and sweat on his brow as he was being checkmated by the devil. So this world champion chess player began to look at this board. He said, wait a minute, guys, get me a chessboard. I want to see a chessboard. I want to see a chessboard. They brought him a chessboard. He arranged the chess pieces just as it was in the painting. He began to study it, looking at the painting, looking down, looking up, looking down. He began to study it. And then he finally figured out, he said, wait a minute. Wipe your brow, son. Take your hands out of your mouth. Quit your knees from knocking and your teeth from chattering. There's one move left on the board, and the move is yours. And it's checkmate against Satan himself. And I tell you this, you feel like you're in bondage, there's a move left on the board. You feel like you can't get where freedom really comes into your soul, there's a move left on the board. You feel like you've been listening to lies? See, Satan lies. He speaks in general condemnation. God speaks in specific conviction. Satan looks to the past and says, look at that. God points to the future and says, look at what I've forgiven you of and where you're going. God can do that. There's a move left on the board. And the move is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's how we encounter the fatherhood of God. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, you'll never walk in freedom. Doesn't matter if you are an American, an Egyptian, a Libyan, doesn't matter. Freedom is of the soul. And then the soul gives birth to the life. Come to Christ if you don't know him. If you do, walk as his disciple. Follow him with everything he does and every step he makes.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.
This kind of typical Satan look, and he's rocking back in laughter and glee. Ha, ha, ha. Checkmate is what he's declaring. The other side of the chessboard is a young man with his hands in his mouth, his teeth chattering, his knees knocking, sweat on his brow. Well, J. Oswald Sanders tells the story that Paul Morphy, who was a world champion chess player, saw this picture. And as he saw it, as you can imagine, he was enamored with this picture of chess. And he began to look at this picture of this chess player playing against Satan.
And he said to the people that were with him, he said, bring me a chessboard. I need a chessboard right now. They brought him a chessboard. He arranged the pieces just as it was in the painting. He looked at the painting, down at the chessboard, and up at the painting, and down at the chessboard. And there he was, back and forth, back and forth. He arranged it just right as it was there, and he began to study it. As he looked at it, and he looked at it, he said, ah, there's one move left on the board. And the move does not belong to the devil. The move belongs to you, young man. So take your hands out of your mouth. Quit your knees from knocking. Wipe the sweat off your brow. There's one more move on the board, and it's checkmate against the enemy. And I tell you this, Christian, not American, because you understand freedom as an American. Christian, in bondage because of a lack of discipleship, there's a move left on the board. There's freedom left on the board. There's hands up in Christ, no matter if you're going through the darkest time on the scariest roller coaster. Unbeliever, there's a move left on the board. It's the power of Jesus Christ, cross and resurrection. And that is the checkmate against Satan, because he will bruise his heel, but Christ will crush his head. And truth will reign. So I say to you, come. Come to freedom. Freedom in discipleship. I follow Jesus. Therefore, I'm getting to know the one who is truth. So now I walk in true freedom.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.